This first reading from the Book of Wisdom is it's an awful reading. It's awful when you read the malice that man is capable of. Because like you read when we read this reading, everything should go the opposite to what we hear. Okay, so basically you have this group of people and they see the virtuous man, right? A virtuous man, so a good man. A good man. And you would imagine when we see a good man or a good person, we would be inspired by that goodness and maybe encouraged in some way to emulate that, to imitate that. Right? Wrong. Let us lie in wait for the virtuous man, since he annoys us and his way of life opposes ours. He claims to have knowledge of God, and he calls himself a son of God. Before us, he stands a reproof to our way of thinking. The very sight of him weighs our spirits down. The virtuous man. The sight of the virtuous man weighs us down. So it should be the opposite. When we see a saint, we should think, wow, I want to be like them. I want to pray like them. I want to walk like them, talk like them. I want to do whatever, you know, I want to be like them. You know, it's a good thing, you would imagine. But unfortunately, strangely, often seeing virtue has the opposite reaction. We just want to slap them. We want to see if they are really as patient as they look. And this the reading goes on. Let us see if what he says is true. Let us observe what kind of an end he will have. If the virtuous man is God's son, God will take his part. It means God will take his side, no? So let us test him with cruelty and torture and thus explore this gentleness of his. Put his endurance to the proof. It's an awful reading. I mean, it's awful. You see these, so you imagine these virtuous men and women. Let's see if their virtue is really more than skin deep. Let's torture them. It's horrendous, but this is the story, this is the history of the church from the beginning, from Jesus' time onwards. Actually, we can include the Old Testament prophets, right? Those who followed the Lord, people in order to see was their virtue real, put them to all of these awful tests. And like in our own world today, you see, things are no different. The Catholic Church, what we teach as Catholics, what we believe as Catholics, which isn't, again, it's not our invention. This isn't, you know, a lot of people came together and we thought this would be a nice way to go, so this is what we believe. No, this was divinely revealed. And obviously then we need to have various, you know, councils or gatherings or popes who preach and teach, because what Scripture teaches was written quite some time ago. So how do we apply this to modern situations like genetic research, which didn't exist when Scripture was written? So how do we apply all of this in the modern world? So we need a group or people who have the authority to interpret this. That's the magisterium of the church. Okay, so we have a way of, it's not modernizing the teaching of the church, but it's applying it to modern situations. Okay, so we have that. We have a way of taking the deposit of faith, which we have sacred scripture and tradition, and applying that to modern day situations. It's called the magisterium of the church. Okay, we have what we need. We have everything we need. But right from the beginning, the church was always opposed. So what we teach, again, isn't human invention. It's given to us by God. And at times, yes, it is countercultural. It's countercultural. And thank God it's countercultural. Thank God. Thank God we didn't get swept away with every new fandangled thought that came out. Thank God we didn't get swept away with Illuminism. Thank God we didn't get swept away with fascism. Thank God we didn't get swept away with Nazism in Germany back in the day. Thank God we didn't. Thank God we were countercultural. Thank God we weren't racist when everyone else was racist. Thank God we weren't, you know, like, we didn't get swept away by all of these thoughts. We didn't. Right from the beginning of the church's recorded history, we were against slavery. Right from the beginning. Do you know what I mean? Like, this is nothing new. Thank God we weren't swept along by the culture of the day. We've always been countercultural. Again, not to be antagonistic. We're not trying to annoy people. But we are annoying. We are annoying to the modern world if we speak And this is why the modern world wants to silence the church. And as soon as we open our eyes, they go, ah, paedophilia. As if that's supposed to shut us up. And we go, yes, it existed in the church. It existed in society too. It exists in sports clubs and swimming clubs and schools and the whole lot as well. And it's deplorable. Absolutely horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. But because it existed in the church, like in every other place, doesn't mean that every other place and the church are shut down and stop doing what they're doing. Stop doing what they've been called to do. Yeah, we have, of course we don't have a perfect history. Who does? Again, like, awful things were done. Absolutely. We've apologized, we're trying to make amends for that and still get on with what we've been called to do by God. It's not one or the other, it's one and the other. We apologize for the wrongs of the past, but now let's get on with being a church. Just like the Gardaí have apologized, just like the teachers have apologized, just like coaches have apologized, and yet the sports clubs or whatever it is continue to do their work. So, okay, so we, in the church, we are a bit annoying. And I think something that struck me, it was just recently I was at a priest retreat. And it was very interesting because one priest who was retired, he said at the beginning of the retreat, when the retreat master asked, so what are you hoping to get out of this retreat? And one priest said, I'm retired now. And it gives me a different perspective on things. Because now that I'm retired, now that I'm not busy, now that I'm not kind of helping everyone and in the middle of things in the parish, will anybody remember me? Again, like, it's interesting, you know, when you're, if you're working as a priest up until you're maybe, these days in Ireland, maybe 70, maybe even 75. A lot of priests work well into their 70s. If you retire then at 75, but, you know, you've another 10 years, people forget an awful lot in 10 years. So it might be 10 years since the people you've worked with see you. Will they forget you? Most will. Most will, because they're busy, they'll move on with their lives. And so as you get older, as a retired priest, especially diocesan priest, you can become more and more isolated. If you're in a religious order, at least you have your brothers, your community. As a diocesan priest, again, I don't think he was being vain at all, but he just said, like, as a retired priest now, I'm just wondering, like, will anybody remember me? I don't think it was vanity. I think it's just that loneliness, real profound loneliness that he was experiencing. Will anybody remember me? And then he continued, I was meditating the Lord's death and resurrection, but mainly his death, he said. Mainly his death. And how in that death, in that darkness, in that isolation, we have to hold out hope for the light, for that moment of new life. That moment of regeneration, that moment of the fulfillment of the promise, that moment of resurrection. We have to hold on to that. And it got me thinking about one of the many reasons that the church is annoying to the modern world. Because we do speak about death. We do speak about, but not in a exclusively negative way. Our faith is very realistic. Do you know, our faith, it's very grounded. It's not a kind of a mysticism or an exaggerated mysticism where, you know, we have to become completely stoic and indifferent to the whole world around us, and then, you know, it's only God that matters and hum, and we're good to go. That's not our faith. Our faith is very rooted in serving and loving and helping and dying to yourself and praying and being united with God, doing all things out of love for him, peeling the potatoes out of love for him. But it's rooted in daily service, in daily actions, in daily life. It's very tactile, tangible. Our faith isn't, you know, we live our faith only during liturgical services. They should be high points of our faith. But our faith is lived out there. It's very, very tangible. We bring it into our politics, bring it into our schools, into our hospitals. Our faith should affect every aspect of our lives. Why? Because love should affect every aspect of our lives. And our faith is rooted in a God who is love. And that love is proven through sacrifice. again, something else that really annoys the modern world. Because the modern world wants to exclude any form of sacrifice and any form of death to ourselves. We are obsessed with comfort. Everything has to be super comfortable. And my clothes have to be comfortable, and my hair has to be comfortable, and my style has to be comfortable, and my job has to be comfortable. And if I don't like study, then you have to accept that. A teacher, a friend of mine, told me last year that a student came into school and said, "Sir, I've got homework refusal syndrome." It's a syndrome. You know, my friend who's my age, imagine us back in the 90s telling a teacher of ours, "I've got homework refusal syndrome." Right. I can't say what our teachers would have said, but they would have said something along the lines of, I've got Egypt refusal syndrome. Right. So I've got smart aleck refusal syndrome. So get out of my sight. We have zero tolerance for that kind of thing in the 90s. You kidding me? You don't do your homework. Fine. Leave school. I don't care. Fail. Do you know what I mean? And you won't get a job. There you go. Make your bed. Now you sleep in it. Zero tolerance for that kind of rubbish. Sorry. But they still have to get their A's. They still have to pass or they feel bad. Poor little things. Poor little snowflakes. You know what I mean? So, okay. So our faith, on the other hand, teaches that you actually have to man up. Or you actually have to do a bit of work or you don't get at it. Welcome to the real world. Because that's also how it is as regards the faith. You have to actually put in a bit of effort. Do you know, if something is worth something, you don't get it for free. Again, our Lord isn't saying jump through all of these hoops. But do you want him in the Eucharist? Do you want to receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity? I would hope the answer is yes. What do you have to do? You have to do an absolute, absolute minimum. You just turn up for Mass, which in Ireland means you may have to travel anywhere up to 2 miles. Possibly. There will be a church within 2 miles. You might actually have to go to the church in a state of grace, if that's all right, and then walk the whole length of the church from your seat, which is probably in the back row, so it could be anything up to 25 meters, and then receive Jesus. Is it that hard? Is it that hard? It's like what the Lord asks of us is so, so small in comparison to what we get. But the modern world, again, is so obsessed with comfort that this kind of idea of having to go to Mass, it's repulsive. It's too much. It's too demanding. Our faith is so demanding. What? Tell you what's demanding. Going out on a Saturday night is demanding, especially for girls, when you have to wear these heels yay high, that every step, right, every step risks a fractured ankle or a fractured face, right? And you have to wear clothes that are way too cold for the Irish weather. Are you absolutely kidding me? That's uncomfortable. The church asks you to travel maybe 2 miles and walk 25 meters to receive Jesus. Get over yourself. Our faith is so beautiful. It's full of so much grace. It's full of so much life, but it is completely countercultural. And so when our faith speaks about these small debts to ourselves in favor of life, and dare I say even eternal life, this irks the modern mind. This is countercultural. We should be able to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. Unfortunately, no. That's not how it works in the eyes of God. And to be honest, even to a reason, just a purely reasonable mind, that doesn't work either. Because in every civilized system, we have what are known as prisons and a judicial system. Because when people are given absolute freedom, some people absolutely abuse that freedom. So, no, it doesn't work in the modern world. We can't just have whatever we want. Sometimes we actually have to work for it. What the Lord asks of us is so, so small. But he wants to give us life, an eternal life. So the little investment, if you want to call it that, pardon the profanity, but if the little investment that we give in our faith, the return is honestly a hundredfold. Even a hundredfold doesn't even come close to quantifying it. It's literally out of this world, eternal life. So yeah, that's annoying to the modern world. We want to have heaven for free. We want to have God's blessing for free. We want to have comfort for free. that's not what the Lord calls us to. And it's also not reality. And that can be such a shock then to a lot of young people when they leave the school system and the pampering of home. And now they have to actually compete, you know, in the modern world, which is just reality. A factory offers 50 jobs and 500 people apply. 450 people are going to be told no. You ask a girl out and she might actually say no. You know, now you have to deal with, you know, doing a driving test and not passing for the first, second, fifth time. You know, welcome to the real world. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. There you go. Okay, we try again. You know, it can be hard. It is hard. We try again. We go again. You know, so in our faith, the Lord asks very, very little of us. But it can be difficult. It is difficult. It is difficult to be different. It is difficult to be, not to be popular. It is difficult when people deride us or go, oh, here's the Holy One. Again, in Ireland, we spoke about this before, but that one of the worst things you can call someone is a Holy Joe. And even people will say, you know, they'll say, I go to Mass, whatever, but they'll immediately qualify themselves by saying, look, I'm not no Holy Joe now. I go to Mass, but I'm no Holy Joe. Heaven forbid, like, do you know? Oh, I don't know why we do that. We just don't want to be considered too holy. It's like the capital sin. So our faith makes us different. And this is something that in modern Ireland, in the modern world, from I suppose most of us in Europe and the States, our faith makes us different, and we better get used to that. And thank God it makes us different, because do we want to be like every fad leads us out there? Is that where we want to be, just pulled in every direction? Let us be not pulled in every direction by fashion, but drawn towards the Lord's heart by His grace. And in that, may we experience life and life to the full. Amen.